My name's Rodney, and I'm one of the pastors here at River City, and it's good to be back with you after a Sabbath break last week. So I hope you had a good time on your Sabbath. Happy New Year. Well, here's our story of God so far. If you have your scripture with you, turn to John chapter 1. We've been in the Old Testament most of the time right up to this point, and after Christmas 2 weeks ago, now we are taking the birth of Jesus, and we're launching into his life for the next couple months, just taking a look at if all of this story points to Jesus, then we're going to spend a little extra time then looking at what he said about himself and what he said about the story of God and where we can see clues that point us back and forth between the Old Testament and New. So what our story has been so far is that we've seen God create a beautiful kingdom full of potential and full of promise. And he fills it with birds and animals and reptiles, and he fills it with planets and stars. Everything in the cosmos, from the smallest atom to the grandest galaxy, all pointed clearly to a divine and powerful creator. Romans chapter 1 says it like this. Here's verse 19. What can be known about God is evident because God has shown it to us. So he's showing us what we can know about him. And then verse 20, his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what has been made. And so in creation, we can see who God is. We can see some things about him anyway, his eternal power and his divine nature through creation, through the things that have been made. Psalm 19 will pick up on this refrain and say, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies above proclaim his handiwork, that day after day after day, they are speaking. And that there's knowledge that is going out across the world as the sun comes up, it is saying something about God. That as the stars come out at night, as the waves break on the shore, it is saying something about God. It is telling us about his eternal power and his divine nature. And so creation can tell us something about God, but it can't tell us everything about God. Something is still missing. There is something that planets and white sand beaches cannot tell us about who God is. And creation, it is this. Creation cannot tell you about God's heart for you. It can tell you some of the things about what God is like, but it can't tell you about God's heart for you. The waves crashing on the shore over and over, every 3 seconds or something like that, can say that there is a creator who is consistent, but it can't tell us, the waves cannot tell us about grace. The mountain ranges can tell us about God's power and his immovability and his firm foundation that no storm, no wind can knock a mountain over. So it can tell us that about God, but what the mountain range cannot tell us about is God's mercy. We can look at an ecosystem of a timber or a forest, or as we were just coming from down south, you can see these ecosystems in these little gulf bays and everything. And those ecosystems can tell us about detail and order and about God's provision for these birds and these animals. But what those ecosystems cannot tell us is that God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not be separated from him forever outside the city of God, but that those who believe in him would have eternal life. Creation cannot tell us that because the gospel needs words. The gospel needs words. I'm going to give you an illustration. My son, Jackson, is 15. He's a sophomore at Pathway Christian School over in Kelowna, plays basketball. And because Pathway is a small school, they play a lot of other small schools similar to them. And unfortunately, a lot of those are 2 hours away. So for his away games, we're driving a long way. And when he didn't, well, anyway, doesn't matter. We drive a long way to these games. Now, it says something to Jackson when Jody and I take the time to drive to an away game. right? It says something to him about our love for him. It says we're willing to commit the time, 4 hours on the road to watch 36 minutes of high school basketball. There's money involved with gas and food. So it says something to him when we show up in the stands and we cheer for him. He should feel some sense that we love him. But what says more to him is when he comes home at 11:30 or midnight with the team and he walks into the house and we're sitting at the table waiting for him and he can say, "So what'd you think?" And now I can express my heart to him through words. I can say, "You know what, Jackson? I love it. I love watching you play. I love watching you hustle out there on the court. I love watching you pass up an open shot to dish to a guy who's a better shooter than you. I love watching the way that you encourage your teammates on the floor. I love watching you cheer your team on from the bench when obviously you would rather be playing." And Jackson, and I can look at him and say, "And Jackson, the reason I want to spend 4 hours on the road to watch you play is because you're my son. Like, that's the only thing I need. That's the driving factor for watching you play is that you're my son. And at the end of the day, I don't care how many turnovers you commit. I don't care how many shots you miss. I love you. I love you." Now that means way more than just showing up at the game. Showing up at the game is great. But adding words to it can express my heart for Jackson. And if I can use that analogy with God, creation is God showing up at the game. It's great and it's powerful and it does speak something. But it doesn't speak his heart like his words do. And by God's infinite wisdom and grace and his mercy, he's done more than just show us how powerful he is. He is a speaking God and has revealed his heart to us in his word. So turn to John 1 if you're not there already. Watch this from these first few verses. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." So as you read those first three words, "in the beginning," the author John wants that to hit you like a ton of bricks. What does that make you think of? Genesis. The same first three words that begin the original creation now are being repeated here again. And it's meant to take us back to this time in Genesis before anything existed, where in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and it was empty, and darkness and chaos was over the waters. The Spirit was hovering there waiting. And then God created life with words. He spoke, "Let there be light." He created life with words. And now John is saying, not just any words, the Word. The Word, Jesus. And you say, "Now, how do you get Jesus out of the Word?" Well, if we go down to verse 14, which we'll talk about more next week, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father." So that's how we know that this Word is Jesus that he's speaking of. And in Jesus, this is saying from verse 4, "In him was life," not just the lungs taking in and expelling air, but John uses the word life 37 times in this gospel, and almost every single time he either adds or implies eternal life. Eternal life. So in him was eternal life. Now, this kind of life, though, John is implying here, because of the darkness and the lostness of humanity, requires a new creation, a recreation where God once again speaks light into the darkness and chaos that our choices have unleashed in the world, where this Word of God now shines like a beam from a lighthouse cutting through the fog in order to bring life to a place where death and confusion reigned. Now look at the next verse, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Darkness cannot overcome this light. No matter how dark things seem to be, no matter how foggy things seem to be, this light cannot be overcome by the darkness. And I don't know about your 2019, but maybe your 2019 had a lot of fog in it. Maybe there was a lot of darkness in this past year for you, and you're okay with leaving 2019 behind. A new year is a good thing. Maybe there was confusion or chaos in the things that were going on in your life. Maybe you experienced a lot of sadness or grief in 2019. But verse 5 says that the good news is that no matter how dark the night, the light still shines. It still shines. Look in your scripture back to verse 1 through 4. Look at these verb tenses. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him. Apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Verse 4, in Him was life. That life was the light of men. And then verse 5, that light shines. Present tense. It is currently shining. No matter what is happening in the Middle East today, the light is still shining. The light is still shining. That's the role of light. It shines. That's what lights do. They shine. That's what the light knows how to do is shine. And it is continuing to shine. And if the story of God has taught us anything so far, it's that from Cain taking the life of his brother back in Genesis 4, all the way up through Noah and the flood, beyond that to the rebellion of the people of Israel in the wilderness, to the time of the judges and the promised land where it was evil all the time and they only did what was right in their own eyes. If the story of God has told us anything so far, it's that this light of God cannot be put out. We gave him plenty of opportunities to put it out. And the darkness could not extinguish this light. His promises will stand. So where does this light shine? Well, it says it shines in the darkness. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:6, where that darkness lives. For the God who said, let there be light, let light shine out of darkness, referring back to Genesis, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So this darkness that the light is shining into is in the human heart. That's where God is shining this light into. It's this darkness that is fully present in the human heart. It's this corruption that has settled in and taken root through our own choices to live by our own definitions instead of God's. And so what the Apostle Paul here is saying in 2 Corinthians 4 and what the Apostle John is writing in John chapter 1 is that the same God who breathed the Son into existence, who said, let there be light, is the same God who awakens our hearts to Jesus, who turns on the light to the sin in us that keeps us from God, but also to the grace that is freely offered us in Christ. And thank goodness from verse 5 that there is no amount of darkness in the human heart that is too much for the light of the gospel to penetrate. And so one of the things we learned from this so far is that when it comes to salvation, God makes the first move. God initiates this recreation in us. God is the one who makes the first move by shining into our hearts to give us the light, the knowledge of God's glory in the face, in the person, in the work, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 6, let's keep going. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. Now, first of all, this can be confusing that there's a John who's writing this book. It's named John after the author, and now he's saying there is a man sent from God whose name was John. He's not talking about himself. Okay, so there's the Apostle John who is writing this. He's an eyewitness of all of Jesus' work. He's been following Jesus from day one. This is who's writing this. And now he is speaking about another John who is coming, who we would come to know as John the Baptist, as he would travel around the countryside to prepare the way for Jesus by proclaiming repentance. Repentance. So this is who he's talking about. There's a man from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify about the light. Now, first question here. How does one become a witness of something? Think of a witness in a courtroom. How does one become a witness? You see something or you hear something, right? Right place at the right time. Or maybe right place at the wrong time. Or wrong place at the right time. Or wrong place at the wrong time. I don't know. But you see or hear something that's out of your control, right? Something has happened and you were there. And that's how this person becomes a witness. For example, Friday a week ago, a lot of us turned on our TVs and we witnessed the Hawkeyes putting the smackdown on the University of Southern California. Now, maybe that we hoped that would happen, but turning on the TV, we had no idea how that was going to work. But we didn't know then that we would be witnesses to one of the greatest bowl games that I've watched Iowa play in the last couple years. Now, that is witness as a noun. But then there's also witness as a verb. There's an action. And that's when we use the word testify a lot of the time. This is now to speak about what you have seen. And most of us don't have a problem talking about that Hawkeye game. It was great, right? We can testify to that game. Now, that is witnessing an event and then talking about it. But then what is the goal of a witness? When you're in a courtroom and the judge asks the prosecutor or the defense, you know, do you have a witness? Yeah, we have so-and-so. And they come up and they take the stand and they begin to speak. What's the goal of having witnesses there? It's to establish truth, right? Enough people saying the same thing tell you about what has happened. That witness there represents the accident or the murder, whatever it was that they saw. They represent that moment because we can't just go back in time and watch it on film. We depend on that person's testimony to know what happened in that moment. And so the goal of that witness is to get everyone in the courtroom, the jury, the judge, or whoever, to believe that what he's saying is true and what he's saying actually happened. And so that's the rest of this verse. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness. So God has put him in this position to testify about the light. He is now to do something about what he has seen and heard so that all might believe through him. So that all might believe through him. That's the goal of this witness. Now, verse 8 then clarifies, eventually, he was not the light. So John's just, as he's writing this, now just to clarify, John the Baptist was not the light. But he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was still to come. Keep going to verse 10. He was in the world. Now you're like, wait a second. It just said he was coming into the world. And now it says he was in the world. Well, this light has been shining for all of creation. It has been shining the whole time of the story of God. So the light of Jesus, the promise of God, has been in the world the whole time. But now he is actually coming physically into the world. The world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own. Now he's coming to earth. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. I give my kids a hard time about this every day. I come home from school, from work, and they're playing in the house or whatever, and the dog will just come and attack me, you know. She's happy to see me there. She'll jump up and down, and my kids just keep playing and doing their thing. And I'm like, hello? Like, so sometimes you walk over to the room where they're playing, like, Dad's home! And then, oh, okay, all right. And then they come over and acknowledge that I'm there. It's crazy that a dog knows its master, but yet creation did not recognize its maker. did not receive its creator. And so the full expression of God's love for us, as I talked about with Jackson in basketball, the full expression of God's love for us is that he sent to us his word. The creator coming to the created. The light of God's glory on full display in his word, in his action, and through creation. The full expression of our rebellion and the darkness in our hearts is that we have all the proof that we need, and we don't recognize, and we don't receive. That we have his handiwork in creation, we have his word, and yet we still stand at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and choose it over the tree of life. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be the children of God. To those who believe in his name. Now again, back to the story of Jackson. I can sit down at the table with him and I can pour out my heart to him. And I can tell him all of the things that I think about him and the way I feel about him as my son. I can give him all the proof that he needs to believe that I love him. But now it is his responsibility to believe me. It's his responsibility to trust me. To receive those words and those signs of our love for him to be a true reflection of how we actually feel for him. And I hope he does. That's a really imperfect picture of what God has done. But God has spoken the full expression of his love for us in the word, in Jesus Christ, in his life, in his death, and his resurrection. And it is our responsibility now to believe that what he has expressed to us in the person and work of Jesus and in the beauty of creation is true about him and reflects his heart for us. But the problem is that, as Romans 3 says, no one is seeking God. We're not even looking for him. We don't do what is good. We don't do what is righteous. We're not seeking him. John says we didn't recognize him. We haven't received him. We've looked at the tree of life and then looked at other things. And we picked something else. And Adam's sin is passed on through our DNA like maybe you got blue eyes from your dad or your mom, or you got your quick temper from your grandma or whatever. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is not passed along that same way. And that's because sin doesn't make us bad, it makes us dead. Dead people can't try harder to be alive. Dead people can't work to earn a spot at the table. Dead people can't bring other people to life. And so if God does not intervene with the light of his glory in the person and work of Jesus, we will not seek him. We will not choose him. What dead people need is to be brought to life. They need to be born again. This is the next verse. We need to become those who believe in his name, those who receive him. He gave them the right to be children who were born not of natural descent, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. So this new birth, this recreation that we need is not a natural thing. It's not something that we can be born into. An ancient Christian theologian named Tertullian said it like this. He said, we are not born Christians, we are made Christians. And so how is a Christian made? Well, a Christian is made when a spiritually dead person is brought to life, born again, reborn into a new kind of living, receiving the gift of eternal life that shines into even the darkest hearts by the will of God. So now as we come to the close here, as we tie this together, I don't know all of you, even the ones that I do know some of your story to you. I don't necessarily know if you've been born again or not. And that's because one of the challenges of Christianity is that to some extent you can fake it. I mean, you can come here and you can learn the songs. You can learn how to say the right catchphrases or the churchy words. right? You can show up and you can serve. You can show up and you can donate some money to the thing. You might even get fired up when we talk about people like Martin being baptized or get excited that your money is making a difference in something bigger than just River City Church. But at some point, every one of us have to take a look at our own life, at our own heart, and answer the same question that Martin was asking himself. Is what I know about Jesus only head knowledge? Or have I actively believed receiving something from Jesus? Is what I know only head knowledge? Do I only believe in him, or do I believe him? And you say, well, how do I know? How do I know if I have been born again? How do I know if I believe? Well, what kind of fruit does your life produce? Does it produce bitterness, or does it produce forgiveness? Does it produce anger? Does it produce self-control? Does it produce peace, or does it produce chaos? Does my life look different in any way because of Jesus? Is there any darkness that I was once walking in that has now been expelled by the light of the gospel? It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that God now expects us to toe the line and do everything exactly right. Jesus came to live his perfect life in our place. But that's a good time for us to take a look at our own life at the beginning of a new year, to look at our own heart and say, have I actually actively received something from Jesus, or is it all just head knowledge? Because being born again, producing the fruit that comes from following Jesus, isn't something you can just make a New Year's resolution to do. I'm going to be more patient this year. I'm going to show some self-restraint. I'm going to be more kind this year. Following Jesus is being born again is not just something we can make a New Year's resolution to do. In fact, the only resolution that really matters are not the ones that we make to God. But the resolution that really matters is the one unending and eternal resolution that God has made to us, that he is good and that he can be trusted, and that the same God who said in the beginning, "Let there be light," is still shining the light of the gospel into dead hearts. He is still bringing people to life. And his resolution is that one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, and he will be our God, and we will be his people. And the fact that he raised Jesus to life again bears witness to the truth that no darkness can ever extinguish the light of life.